fasting attracts the heart of God because it's a type of sacrifice. We had mentioned that we were endeavoring to steer this church into a time of fasting. And Jesus mentions in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, he says, "Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret what is done will reward you." I want you to look at those last three words specifically. When you fast, when you sacrifice, the God of sacrifice is attracted to that, drawn to that, and he says, "I will reward you." There's benefits and blessings to fasting. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, well, Pastor, you know, the verse says it should be done in secret. You shouldn't call attention to it. You're asking us to put our initials up on a big calendar in the cafe area. And, you know, isn't that kind of counterproductive? And not really. I mean, Jesus is talking about going out in front of the world and showcasing yourself as some kind of super spirit and saying, you know, oh, I'm fasting. But we're doing it amongst each other to create a culture of fasting, to create an atmosphere. We're using positive peer pressure, saying, hey, look how many people are signing up on that calendar in the cafe area, putting their initials there, fasting breakfast, lunch, or dinner, or an entire day, or whatever it might be. We're trying to stimulate one another to good works, like the Bible admonishes us to do, to create a culture of fasting, because that is going to attract the attention of God like nothing else. Now remember, this was the primary launch of a four-year plan that we've introduced to the church. And we said, we're not going to go anywhere unless God is the one that does the work inside of us. The Bible says, unless the Lord build the house, they that build it in vain. So unless the Lord is the one that visits us and begins to accomplish by his Spirit what only he can accomplish, then we're really just spinning our wheels. We're only just creating a plan for a plan's sake. But when we create a culture of fasting, and when we begin to demonstrate to a God of sacrifice that we mean business, that we're willing to sacrifice, that is going to attract the attention of God like nothing else. And those last three words become very, very powerful in our individual lives and in our corporate life as a church. He will reward you. He will reward us. Now, we started this whole thing about fasting a couple of months ago, and a lot of people have been asking questions, and I've been hearing through the grapevine, a lot of people have all kinds of questions about what is fasting and what are we doing exactly. And so I just want to take this morning and go over a teaching. We're not going to swing from the chandeliers this morning and shout hallelujah, but I want to ground you in a solid teaching of fasting. What is fasting? Fasting is the voluntary abstinence of food for spiritual purposes. Let me say that again. It is the voluntary abstinence of food for spiritual purposes. Fasting is for a spiritual purpose. It's for a spiritual reason. And it's voluntary. In other words, if you miss lunch because you're busy, you didn't fast. You just were busy. So don't come to the church the next day and say, well, I can count that one. I missed lunch. You know, no, you just got over busy and you really didn't set it aside and you didn't spend some time in prayer, which is what it's all about. So fasting is the voluntary abstinence of food for spiritual purposes. It can last one meal or it can last for 40 days. I know somebody who fasted for 40 days. I've never fasted for 40 days. You don't need the proof. I did fast once for 21 days. That's the longest I've ever fasted. But fasting can just be a time of just quieting ourselves in the presence of God. Let me share what fasting is not. Fasting is not penance. There are among us, you know, wonderful brothers, Catholic brothers and sisters that believe in penance, that that you punish yourself, and by doing that, you pay for some of your sin. Listen, that kind of flies contrary to what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that Jesus paid it all on the cross, said, "It is finished," paid in full. He redeemed us from our sins. We are justified by His blood. We are forgiven. We don't have to punish ourselves. We don't have to put ourselves through any kind of torment or torture. Jesus bore it all on the cross. So when we fast, it's not a type of penance. We're not punishing ourselves. It's also not dieting. Okay? Because the goal is spiritual, not physical. I mean, if you want to diet, then eat less. Eat better foods. But if you want to draw closer to God, then fast. And fasting isn't some kind of spiritual hunger strike where we're saying, "I demand, God, that you pay attention to me." No, it's not that at all. Some people even wonder, is fasting even Christian? Well, we draw all of our doctrines from the Bible, both Old and New Testament. That's why we call it the Judeo-Christian values. So we go back into Judaism and God's dealing with the Old Testament. And when we look at the Old Testament, we see where Moses fasted, David fasted, Elijah fasted, Esther fasted, Daniel fasted. Psalms talks about fasting. I mean, it's all through the Old Testament. We come to the New Testament. We see where Anna fasted, Paul fasted, the disciples fasted, and especially Jesus fasted. As a matter of fact, there's a messianic psalm, I believe it's Psalms 22, where it says, "I fasted so much that you can count all my ribs." And so Jesus was an extreme faster. He fasted all of the time. Jesus taught on fasting. And he didn't say, "If you fast," he said, "When you fast." Because fasting has always been a biblical, historical discipline of the church. It's always been something that's been practiced by the church historically because of its biblical fundamentals and because of its biblical principles. So when we talk about fasting, well, what types of fasts are there? Okay, first of all, there's a total fast. A total fast is when you abstain from everything but water. That's a total fast. A lot of times in the scriptures, that's what they were fasting when it says they fasted. They fasted everything except water. So when people say, "I'm fasting," there's different types. A total fast is fasting everything except water. Then there's a liquid fast. A liquid fast will fast all solid foods, but they'll probably have teas, maybe some juices, things like that. And so that would be called a liquid fast. Now, I know a guy that told me he'd fasted for 40 days, and I was duly impressed. And he said, "Yeah," he says, "I've just been living off of my juicer." Okay, well, that's really not like a liquid fast. Okay, when you're taking all your vegetables and fruits and putting them in a juicer and just liquefying them and drinking them, that's not a liquid fast. Really what that is that's the third type, which is a partial fast. A partial fast is just that. It's sometimes called the Daniel fast, where you're giving up certain types of foods and yet you're still fasting. You're giving those up as a sacrifice. And so we find this in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wines which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself." So this is after Daniel was taken captive from Judah and deported into Babylon, him and some other young men, and they were selected by the court of Babylon for future grooming for positions of leadership. And as they were going through this process of a vetting process of types, Daniel said, "Hey, listen, can me and my companions not eat all of this stuff that you guys are eating?" And it comes back in verse 16, and it says, "So the overseer continued to withhold their choice foods and the wine which they were to drink, and kept giving them vegetables." So this is a Daniel fast. This is a partial fast. They're still eating vegetables, but they're cutting out everything else because that's all they're doing. So even if you juice them in a juicer, you're still just doing a partial fast. And then there's a fourth type of fast, which is a non-food fast. And there are people that have medical reasons that disallow them from going without food. If you're diabetic, you really can't go without food. And so there are other types of fasts that you can fast TV. You can fast the computer or gaming. You can fast a lot of things. You can fast shopping. You can even take a day aside, and I would let everybody know that you're doing this, and fast talking. We laugh, but you know, again, in the early church, there was that discipline practiced called the discipline of silence. Because sometimes we can't hear the voice of God because we've got too much junk in our lives. We go from the TV to the computer to the iPod to the radio to the, no matter where we go, we've got voices, we've got static, and we just can't quiet ourselves down to hear that still small voice of God. And so sometimes fasting can just be giving up anything that might be habitual in your life. Fasting is all about denial. Denial is not a river in Egypt. Jesus said, deny yourself. Take up your cross and deny yourself. We as Americans, that's a word we don't get. We don't understand denial. No, we just go for everything we can all we get, and sit on the lid. It's like, no, we're going to live fast and furious. We want all the creature comforts. But the scriptures teach us about denying ourselves of certain things. Why? Because it's a sacrifice, and sacrifices get the attention of God in your life. And so sometimes we deny ourselves. Now, here's the real cool thing, is that when we fast, the Bible calls it humbling ourselves. So Daniel is in Babylon, and Daniel's reading his Bible, because you've got to read your Bible. This is spiritual food. Jesus said there's water that you can drink of, and you're going to thirst again, but you drink from the water that I give you, and it will satisfy your soul. So Daniel's a good Jewish boy, and he's reading his Bible, and he's reading the book of Jeremiah. And he reads in the book of Jeremiah that Jeremiah had prophesied that their captivity was to last for 70 years. Daniel looks at the calendar, figures out the math, and he's like, we're on 70 years right now. I wonder what God is going to do. And so he begins to fast. He begins to seek the presence of the Lord in chapter 10 and in verse 2, and it says this, in those days I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did I eat wine, or meat rather, or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any anointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. So Daniel had predetermined. He says, I'm going to start, and I'm going to go 3 weeks. I'm seeking God. I've got to have some answers here. And he's fasting. This is a partial fast. He's not eating the good stuff. He's only eating McDonald's. No, I'm just kidding. He's fasting certain things. He's probably just on a vegetable diet and water, and he's fasting and he's seeking God for 3 weeks. At the end of 3 weeks, he has a profound angelic appearance. An angel. How many of you would like an angel to come to your house? Okay, when are you available? I can come over Monday night. I can come over Tuesday night. Okay. All right. So this is what happens. In verse 12, it says, then he said to me, so this angel appears to him, he says, then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on, what? On humbling yourself. What was Daniel doing? Daniel was fasting, but heaven's viewpoint on that was, Daniel, you're humbling yourself. And he said, before your God. Before, this is a very intimate thing before God. He says, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. So look at what he says. First of all, let me just share something with you real quickly. He said, on the first day that you set it in your heart that you were going to humble yourself, that you were going to fast, and that you were going to seek God, on the first day I was sent as an answer to your prayer. Because God answers prayer all the time. Now, Daniel fasted for 21 days before the angel broke through, and so they get in a little conversation about that, and the angel says, I was detained by the prince of Persia. In other words, there was a spirit that was overseeing the empire of Persia that interrupted Gabriel's message from getting to Daniel, and there was spiritual warfare in the heavenlies before that answer could break through into the natural realm. So sometimes we get into prayer, sometimes we get into fasting, and there's spiritual warfare. And I want you to know something right now. There's spiritual warfare going on over this place. As we have turned up the heat and begin to fast, I want you to know that there's been things happening. And a lot of it has just been directed to me, because what's the enemy's MO? Strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. So you've got to be geared up. You've got to be ready to enter into that time and that phase of spiritual warfare. But he says to him, he says, listen, you humbled yourself before God. How? Because he was fasting. David said it this way in the Psalms. He said, I humbled my soul with fasting. Now, why is this so important? Because when you interpret Scripture with Scripture, that's when you begin to get revelation, and that's when you begin to get doctrine. So when you interpret fasting as a type of humbling yourselves, then you couple it with scriptures like this in James, where he says, he gives a greater grace, therefore he says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to who? To the humble. So when we're humbling ourselves by willingly, sacrificially fasting, and the God of sacrifice is seeing our sacrifice, he says he gives grace to us. Now listen, we really confuse mercy with grace. We think, oh, God's being so gracious to me. No, God's being very merciful to you. Grace, when you study it out in the Scripture, is always connected with the power of the Holy Spirit to help you move forward in your Christian walk with God. That's what grace is. The grace of God has appeared, the Bible says, bringing salvation to all and causing us to deny ungodliness. What's he doing? He's empowering us to pull away from the things of the world and start living for God. That's what grace is all about. Grace is about the supply of the Spirit of God for you to become what God wants you to become, for you to move forward as God wants you to move forward, for you to do and accomplish what God wants you to do and accomplish. So when I'm humbling myself, God's going to strengthen me with grace, with the supply of the Spirit to be able to move forward and do what I need to do. Now, how does that happen? Well, a few things. First of all, fasting increases our hunger for God. Fasting increases our hunger for God. John Piper, in his book, A Hunger for God, writes this. If you don't feel strong desire for the manifestation of the glory of God, it's not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It's because you've nibbled so long at the table of the world. Your soul is stuffed with small things, and there is no room for the great. God did not create you for this. There is an appetite for God, and it can be awakened. I invite you to turn from the dulling effects of food and the dangers of idolatry, and to say with some simple fast, this much, O God, I want you. So fasting increases our hunger for God. Again, remember, it's a spiritual purpose, and the main purpose of fasting is to draw closer to God. Actually, fasting should be called slowing. I don't know where we get the word fasting. It should be called slowing. We're slowing ourselves down. You ever watch those action movies, you know, where all of a sudden the guns come out, and then all of a sudden everything goes in slow motion? You know, this kind of stuff. And that's what happens when we fast. It's like the world is, and all these things, and the cares of the world, and the anxieties, and the frets, and the things, you know, the lust for other, and all of a sudden we start fasting, and everything just kind of quiets down, slows down, so that we can get a perspective that we need to get from God's perspective, from God's throne. So fasting, number one, creates in us a hunger for the things of God. Secondly, fasting releases spiritual power. This is so important. And this is so, so important. We already looked at Daniel, that Daniel's fasting, he's humbling himself, he's sacrificing, he got a sacrifice, sees that, and there's an angel. There's an angelic interruption in his life that's very, very powerful. But then we have the story of the transfiguration of Jesus. Jesus goes on the mountain. He takes Peter, James, and John with him. He goes up on the mountain, and he's transfigured before them with the glory of God that he has always had and always will have, and they're blown away by that, and then everything settles down, and they come down off of the mountain, and what do they encounter? They encounter a demon-possessed boy. And the disciples, the other ones, come to Jesus, and they say, this guy brought his demon-possessed son, and we've tried to cast them out, because Jesus had already given them authority to cast out evil spirits. And they said, we've been trying to cast this thing out of him, but it throws him into fits, and we're just not getting anywhere. So Jesus comes on the scene. Jesus kind of sighs like, how long am I going to be with you? You know, I mean, just come on. And Jesus casts the demon out. Later on, they're talking to him about that and saying, you know, why couldn't we do it? And Jesus said this kind doesn't come out except by prayer and fasting. So fasting is not just for the sake of not eating food. Fasting is always accompanied with prayer. So if you're just fasting and not praying, you're only like hopping around on one foot. In order to spiritually walk, you need both feet. You've got to be fasting and praying. So that means if I'm fasting breakfast, then the 5, 10, 15 minutes that I would set aside for making breakfast and eating breakfast, I'm just going to stop and I'm going to read scripture. I'm going to worship. I'm going to pray. I'm going to have the quiet time with God. If I fast lunch, and I usually have a half-hour lunch break, okay, maybe I'm going to take 5 to 10 minutes of that time, not all of it, but at least some of it, to pray to God. God, would you strengthen me? God, would you send revival to New Life Church? Now, remember, we're being selfish in this. We're praying for New Life Church. We're praying for this church. We're not praying for the world. We're not praying even for all the other churches in Raymond. We're praying for God to visit this church. And when you're praying God visit this church, you know what you're praying? You're praying God visit me because you're this church. This building isn't this church. You're this church. So you're saying, God, visit New Life Church. Well, that's me, that's you, that's all of us. God, pour out your spirit. So here's this powerful breakthrough. Jesus says, sometimes you don't get the breakthrough that you need because you just need that extra quantum leap of fasting. And when you fast, it'll bring the breakthrough in your life. We have another incident in 2 Chronicles 20 where Jehoshaphat is king over Israel, and he hears that three nations have allied themselves and they're coming against Jerusalem. Now, can you imagine if all of a sudden we woke up this morning and we found out that Russia and China and North Korea have all allied themselves and they're going to come against us? I think we'd be alarmed. You know, I mean, yeah, we got a great military and we could probably even handle ourselves, but I think we'd be alarmed. But imagine if we woke up and China, Russia, and North Korea were just allied against New Hampshire. That's what they were facing. And Jehoshaphat, well, you know what? It says that Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all of Judea. Listen, he knows what he's doing. The back's up against the wall. This is the rubber meets the road. This is crucial time. What are we going to do? We're going to fast because we need to get the attention of God in our situation. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord, and they came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. And then as you read that whole story, what happens is they're all coming together and they're all fasting. They're humbling themselves. God's giving them grace. God sees a sacrifice. A God of sacrifice moves in. A prophet stands up and he says, this is what you're going to do. God's going to fight this battle for you. Jehoshaphat says, I know what we're going to do. We're going to take the worship team and we're going to put them in the front lines and send them into battle. Yay, let's be a worship leader. You know, they've got spears and javelins and swords and slingshots, and you got a kazoo. And they go out and they begin to praise the name of holiness. And the Bible says what? Again, there's another angelic interruption. And angels come into the scene and stir them all up and absolutely wipe out the enemies and turn them against each other, and they start killing each other. We have a story in Esther where Esther becomes queen of Susa, the city of Susa, and all of the Persian Empire. And while she's queen, her uncle uncovers a plot by a guy by the name of Haman to create genocide and to wipe out all the Jews. All of the Jews, just exterminate. Anti-Semitism, just wipe them all out. And Esther gets word of this, and in Esther chapter 4, she says that Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, that's her uncle, go and assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days or nights, and I and my maidens will also fast in the same way, and thus I will go into the king, which is not in accordance to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So she's a Jewish girl, but nobody knows she's a Jewish girl. And she's the only hope because she's the queen. But the queen doesn't have rights to go before the king. This is a different time. This is a different era. This is a different culture. No one comes before the king uninvited because it's the death penalty. It's kind of like what Mark was saying last week when he was talking about we don't get monarchy because we are a democracy. We're actually a republic. We're governed by law. But we don't get what it means to have total homage to a royalty, to a dignitary. We don't get that. We fought a war to get away from that kind of stuff. But when we revert back to our Christian faith and we come into Christianity, we need to understand that we worship and say, Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We put ourselves back into not a monarchy, but a theocracy, where God, theos, God is ruling us, and we need to have respect for that and honor that. He's not the big man upstairs. Right? He's God. He's sovereign. He's creator of the universe. He's to be respected and honored and awed over. And so Esther says, listen, I can't go before the king, even though he's my husband. I go in there and I could be dead just like that. But what does she say? She says, fast. Let's fast because we're going to draw the attention of God. God's going to give grace in the situation. I'm going to go see him. And if God answers, I'll have an audience. And if God doesn't answer, I'll be dead. And what determination, where she says, if I die, I die. But we're going to do this. Arthur Wallace, in his books on fasting, writes this: fasting is calculated to bring a note of urgency and importunity into our praying and to give force to our pleading in the court of heaven. The man who prays with fasting is given heaven notice that he is truly in earnest. Not only so, but he's expressing his earnestness in a divinely appointed way. He is using a means that God has chosen to make his voice heard on high. I'm entreating God. I'm praying. But when I begin to fast, I'm using a medium, a method that God has ordained to show how earnest I am about this. This much, oh God, I need you. I'm even forsaking my daily bread. It's very, very powerful. So fasting increases our hunger for God. Fasting releases spiritual power into our situation and into our lives. And fasting also kills the work of the flesh. Because sometimes when we start fasting, God starts working in us. And all of a sudden, we start seeing things that we were totally blind to before. Remember the old blinders they put on horses so horses could only see what was in front of them? And we sometimes are very blind to the works of our own flesh. And when we start fasting, all of a sudden, anger, irritableness, pride, all these things like start coming out of us, and we're like, what in the world's going on? Well, God is refining you. God's giving you grace, and grace moves you forward. In the olden days, in biblical days, what they would do is they would take ore, and they would put it in a big cauldron, and they would light a fire under it. And as the fire got hotter and hotter and hotter, impurities would float to the surface, and the smelter would take a skimmer, and it would begin to skim off the impurities and dump them aside. And skim them off and dump them aside. And then they would heat the fire up hotter. And then he'd begin to skim those impurities off and set it aside. Then they would heat it up even hotter. Almost unbearable. You ever been there before? And as the impurities and the dross floated to the surface, he would skim them off. And it was said that the refiner knew that the gold was as its purest that it could be when he could look into the cauldron and see his reflection. And so God smelts us. He's the refiner's fire. And we go through things and we're fasting and we're seeking God and all of a sudden things start coming out because he wants to remove them out of our lives. Because what he's looking for is the ability to look into our lives and see his own reflection. To see a character of godliness in our lives. That says that he is perfecting, he is moving on our lives. So, in conclusion, how do we fast? Number one is you got to start slow. You don't go by saying, hey, you know what? I'm going to start today, Pastor Ken. I'm going to start today. I'm going to do a 21-day fast starting today. You don't do that. Just like when you're 59 years old and you're 50 pounds overweight, you don't go climb a 4,000-foot mountain. That's just absolutely ridiculous, right? Who in their right mind would ever do anything like that? Nobody I know. You got to start small, right? You got to have those incremental steps of growth. And so you start small. You start by fasting one meal, and then maybe two meals, and then maybe a day, and you start getting yourself kind of used to what's going on. The other thing is number one, you have to determine a purpose. What is the purpose that we are fasting? We are fasting for God to ramp up the activity of His Spirit in this church, His presence in this church. We want to see ministry happening through this church. We want to see people coming to Christ, giving their lives to Christ. The need has never been greater in the history of our nation as of right now. We're a nation almost being divided again, if you watch the news at all. And the only thing that heals that is the cross of Jesus Christ. It's not government, it's not politics, it's Jesus. So you have to determine the purpose of why you're fasting. We're fasting for God to visit us. The nature of the fast. Am I going to do a total fast? Water only? Am I going to do a partial fast where I might eat just some foods, vegetables? Am I going to do a liquid fast where I might have some teas or beverages? Or am I going to do a non-food fast? I'm just going to give up TV. I'm going to give up the computer. I'm going to give up whatever it might be. And then we have to determine the length of the fast. Am I going to do a meal? Am I going to do a day? Am I going to do a week? What is it that I'm going to do? Then we also need to understand that Satan will do whatever he can to derail you. I don't know how many times I said, I'm going to fast today. And somebody walks in, look at, I bought pizza for the church, you know. I got a great big pizza here for you. That's going to happen all the time. You just got to gear up for that. You're never going to encounter so many opportunities for free food as when you say, I'm going to fast. It's just the way it happens. I mean, you know, I'm going to fast. And even Tuckaway would be saying, hey, come on in, get a free fish, you know, whatever. It's like, it's ridiculous. You have to gear up for those attacks of the enemy that he's going to try to derail your plans. The other thing is you don't want to call undue attention to the fact that you're fasting. You know, if somebody says, hey, I got a free pizza, you want to say, oh, no, I'm skipping today. That's all you have to do. You have to say, I'm fasting to Jesus. You know, you don't have to go there. And then you want to stay focused on the Lord so that when it is your breakfast time or your lunch time or your dinner time or whatever it is, that you turn your attention to God. Brother Lawrence, in that book, so powerful, Practicing the Presence of Christ. If you've never read that, man, go on Amazon, get that book, a little paperback book, Practicing the Presence of Christ. That our hearts need to constantly be pulled back to our relationship with Jesus. Like the needle of a compass, no matter how you spin it, is always going to go back to north. You turn it around this way, and it's going to go back to north. You throw it up in the air and catch it, and it's going to go back to north. We have to discipline ourselves so that our affections, our mind, our attitudes, our thoughts are always being pulled back to Jesus in our relationship with Christ. So when we're fasting, we need to remember, I'm not just skipping breakfast. I need to have a little time to where I'm focusing on Christ. And whether it's I'm listening to some praise and worship music and I'm just coming into His presence or whatever it might be, that I'm staying focused. Now, listen, I know that there's a lot of people who exercise. I see you all on Facebook, okay? You know, we're here, we're at Nine Round, and we're at the zoo, and we're at Planet Fitness, and, you know, and I see all that stuff. And I exercise too, believe it or not. I do. I work out. And so, you know, I understand that. Like, and I understand the incredible determination to say, I'm going to exercise, and I'm going to stick to it. There's a diligence that has to be there. There's a commitment that has to be there. Like they say, if it was easy, everyone would do it. Right? So it's not easy, it's hard, and you have to be diligent, and you have to be committed, and you have to be disciplined in order to work out. But I wonder if you've ever seen this scripture that says this: bodily discipline is only of little profit. I hate that scripture. I hate that scripture. I'll wake up early, and I'll go push some weights around and do some push-ups and get on the treadmill and, you know. And then I remember, well, that was something else, Ken, but that was only of little profit. But it goes on, and it says, but godliness is profitable for all things since it holds the promise of this present life and also of the life to come. So when I'm exercising myself in godly things, just like I've got to be committed and disciplined and diligent to do physical exercise on a consistent, regular basis, I need to be diligent and consistent and determined when I'm going to do spiritual exercises, spiritual disciplines, disciplines of Bible reading, disciplines of fasting, disciplines of times of silence. where it's just you and God and you're alone and you're pressing in, because that has promises of not only this life but also of the life to come. Because you know what I learned? When I was at my peak of playing basketball, and I mean, I was good. I was, you know, just, I was at my peak of playing basketball. There's always somebody better. There's always somebody better. You know, you work out, you want to get, I want to get in shape. Listen, go to the gym. You know, you got, you get these, you know, knuckle draggers. They're always going to look better than you. Right? Like, I mean, they're just totally ripped. I seen some girls. Why? I would never want to date a girl that I thought could beat me up. Just saying. I see. Nothing wrong with being toned, but when you look like Arnold, you know, and so there's always going to be somebody better than you. If you're into football, there's going to be somebody better than you, somebody faster, somebody sharper. But how many truly powerful men and women of God are there in our society? And that's what God's looking for. Yeah, it's great to be in physical shape. These are our bodies. This is the temple that God dwells in, and we should take care of our bodies. Hands down, we should. But it's little profit, because these bodies are going to grow old and they are going to die. But godliness is forever. It's not only for now, but it's also forever. Because what I discipline myself in this life will carry over into the next life in my character. Godliness has the promise of the present life and also the life to come. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that this very broad and simplistic message on some of the truths of the scriptures dealing with fasting, that you will again challenge us, that you will just reorient us, that you will help us understand why we're fasting and why we're pushing forward, why we need you. Lord, just as there's always somebody better, Lord, there's always churches that are bigger and louder and more celebratory. But God, how many churches truly have the touch of the presence of Jesus in their midst? That's what we want. God, that's what we want as a church. We want your presence in our midst. We want your presence. We hunger and thirst, Jesus, for you. And we will continually humble ourselves for your glory, for your namesake. God, I pray that those that have already been fasting, those that have already been putting their initials out on that calendar, that we would just keep on going, that we would just keep on going. And maybe there's those among us that haven't jumped into the game yet, and they're stirred, they're moved. Positive peer pressures is saying, hey, jump into this game. Get alongside with us. Let's see the hand of God move. Because the Bible tells us over and over and over again that when people fasted, you always showed up. And Lord, for those that have had questions about what is it, what's it look like, what's it all about, I pray that those questions have been answered. And Lord, if we ever come across somebody in the future that asks us questions, we can say, oh yeah, that was covered September 20th. You can go online and you can hear that teaching. It'll answer your questions about why we fast. Could we just stand together in closing?
I love your presence. I love your presence. I love you, Jesus. I love your presence.
Let's sing it again.
I love your presence. I love, I love. I love you, Jesus. I love your presence.
And now may the God of peace lift up his countenance on you and shine on you and give you peace in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen and amen. God bless you. Greet somebody again. Tell them you're glad to see them here today. The cafe is open with refreshments. Enjoy your day. If you need prayer for anything, please come forward. We are here, willing and ready to pray for you, whatever need you might have.